You would turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. You might want to keep that chapter open as we go through the lesson this evening, at least the first part of the lesson. You'll be familiar with this part of Scripture where the children of Israel are being led out of Egyptian slavery. They have crossed the Red Sea. They are making their journey, and there are thousands and thousands of the Israelites, and food is scarce. If you've ever been through that part of the country, those of us who have been fortunate have been through that part of the world, you can understand why food was scarce. Even for the people that lived there, they had to be careful to maintain any kind of supply of food. So you can imagine having hundreds of thousands of people coming through and trying to feed them would be a great challenge. And they, of course, the Israelites began to complain about not having anything to eat. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Verse 15, we read, "So when the children of Israel saw it," what God had provided, "they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" And as we drop down to verse 31, it says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." We notice here that the first time that they saw it, they asked the question, "What is it?" And of course the answer was, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Interestingly enough, the word manna is a Hebrew word. It's a word which means, "What is it?" So when they said manna, that's what they called it. What is it? They didn't know what it was. And that's an interesting lesson for you and I. By His grace and for their survival, God had given the house of Israel bread, which could only come from God. Manna had never fallen from heaven before. Manna had never been picked up from the earth before. This is the first time, and this is the only time throughout this exodus of the Israelites that this manna came from heaven. The house of Israel did not recognize what God had provided for them, but presumed to know what to do with it. Verses 19 and 20 of Exodus 16 reads, "And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them." We drop down to verses 26 and 27. We find the instructions here. "6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." What is it? "This is the bread that the Lord God has provided you to eat." God has provided this. The Lord has provided this. The Lord has said in regards to this, "You will gather it every morning. You will eat it through the day. You will not keep any of it overnight." Well, why not? Why not keep some of it? We don't know if manna will come down tomorrow or not. Well, God said it would. So some of them kept some of it overnight, and what had happened? It bred worms and stank and wasn't fit to eat. You will gather this 6 days. The seventh day you will not gather manna. On the sixth day you will gather a double portion, and it will not decay. It will not breed worms and stink and mildew and all those things. It will last 2 days. So you don't need to go out on the Sabbath day to gather. In fact, do not go out on the Sabbath day to gather. What did some of them do? Well, they gathered the double portion on the sixth day, kept it overnight, and sure enough, it was okay the next day. But, hey, maybe we need some more. Let's go out and gather some more. There wasn't any there to gather. God had provided this, and the children of Israel thought that they knew what to do with it, separate and apart from what God told them what to do with it. Israel's faith was being tested by their obedience to God's commandments concerning the manna. In verse 4 of Exodus chapter 16, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So God provided the food for them. He provided the manna, but He also provided it in order to test them. Are they going to appreciate the fact that this was from God, and they were going to have to treat it the way God told them to treat it? This manna was to be gathered every morning of the week except the seventh day of the week. Verse 5 says, "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. But no manna was to be kept overnight except that which was gathered on the sixth day." Verses 19 and 20. Now, an interesting point here is that necessary inference shows us that the manna that was gathered on the sixth day was not to be kept until the first day of the week. Just because it lasted into the seventh day didn't mean it was going to last into the first day of the week. And of course, it wouldn't last into the first day of the week. We're not told if any of them tried to keep it until the first day of the week, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of them did. Well, we'd like to move those first three paragraphs over here to the left side and notice something now in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verses 31 through 37, we find that Jesus is in a rather lengthy discussion with the rulers of the Jews. And they are talking about many things, and they are questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah. Is He the one that was prophesied of, and so forth? And Jesus has been affirming to them that, well, look at the miracles. Look at the evidence. So then they come down to this test. Verse 31 of John chapter 6. "Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." What's implied in that? Well, if God provided food for our ancestors, then can you do that? Can you provide manna from heaven? You say that you're the Son of God. Shouldn't be any big deal. And that's what's implied in this statement of theirs. Look at Jesus' answer. He said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger. He that believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Notice here, here's the challenge. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I'm the true bread from heaven. I was sent by the Father as the true bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes on me shall never thirst. So just as God had given the nation of Israel manna to sustain their life, we find here that Jesus is saying that by His grace and for our life, for our spiritual survival, God gave the world Jesus, the true bread. In verse 34, they answered Him and said, Lord, give us this bread always. They didn't understand that He was talking about Himself. But in verse 36, He says, I said to you that you have seen Me and yet you do not believe. What is it? Who are you? We don't understand. Had He explained? I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. That manna that our fathers partook of, that was just a type of Me. It sustained them physically. I have been come to preserve you and sustain you spiritually. Many people did not recognize what God had provided for them, but they presumed to know what to do with Him. Our faith is tested by our obedience to God's commandments through His Christ. They'll read John chapter 6. They'll see what John is saying here. They might even have a perception of what John is saying here and revealing what Jesus said on this occasion. I am the true bread. If you want to have life, that life is in Me. Believe in Me. When He says here, you will never hunger, you will never thirst, was He talking spiritually or physically? Yes. Both. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when He was telling them about they were concerned about many things and what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear and where are we going to live? And He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. The main thing is that God has provided us a Savior in Jesus Christ. And sometimes people recognize that, and they recognize Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He's the Savior of mankind. But then they say, what is it? Who is He? What are we to do with Him? Now, it's not that God hasn't given us the instructions as to what we are to do with Him. It's just that we're like those children of Israel in times of old when God told them what to do with the manna. They presumed to know better than what God had said. Who is Jesus? Well, some people say that, well, He's just one of many people that will save people, depending upon what culture you live in. Jesus said, except you come to the Father through Me, you will not come to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Me. There is life in no one else. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and these same points could be said about everything that Jesus said. He said, I will build My church. And people are certainly treating His church like it's manna. What is it? What is it? Seems today that most people think that the church, first and foremost, is primarily, to some people, just a benevolent institution. You don't have to be a member of the church to receive the benevolence. You just, when time gets hard and you don't have any money, you go to the church and they give you money. And some churches have that concept of themselves. A lot of people's concept of the church is that, well, it's just a social institution. It's a place you go to meet people and to have a church supper of some kind. You got the facilities there. You've got the kitchen. You've got the dining hall. You've got everything all set up. That's what the church is for. It's to get together and eat together and have fun together. Grant and Courtney's not here tonight, but I know the last time I was here, and I think Debbie said that Grant even related this to you in the adult class, that Grant recently, he teaches for South Warren Junior High in the music department over there, and they were short on substitute teachers, and so Grant kind of filled in as a substitute teacher for some of the classes, and the one class that he was filling in for was history class. Of course, you know, as a substitute teacher, you don't know what you're going to be teaching when you walk in there. So he had some anxiety about that, and he got in there and he said, well, okay, we're in world history, all right, and we're studying world religions, okay, and today they're studying about Jesus. Cool, this is going to be good. We live in the Bible Belt. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, a lot of people say. A lot of Baptist churches in the community of Bowling Green. A lot of Pentecostal churches in the community of Bowling Green. A lot of church buildings all over the community of Bowling Green. Certainly, this is something we're going to be able to have a good discussion about. Who's Jesus of Nazareth? Now, the history book that they were studying out of presented Jesus of Nazareth just from a purely secular point of history. Who did history say he was? Who did the Romans say he was? And what was his relationship with the Romans and the trouble that he was having with the Jews and that sort of thing? But nothing. Of course, the history book doesn't say anything about this book. And as Jesus represented in this book, but Grant assumed they are here. I looked there just... Were you sitting there just a second ago? Were you? I looked right there and I didn't see you. All right. Well, anyway. You weren't sitting there just a second ago. But anyway, Grant's saying that's not a problem. They've been studying the Bible in their Bible classes at church. And so he asked him, well, who was Jesus of Nazareth? Nobody knew. Didn't know anything about the prophecies. Didn't know anything about the Gospels. Didn't know that he was the Word of God made flesh. Didn't know that he paid the price for our sins in his death on the cross. That he arose from the dead. That he now sits at the right hand of God. That he is the head of the church. And the church is the body of the saved. Didn't know any of that. What is it? What is Jesus of Nazareth? Just some historical figure? No. He's not just some historical figure. He is an eternal figure. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Word of God made flesh. And if you don't read this book, you're not going to know any of that. Even if you go to a church, you're not going to know that unless you read this book and study it and believe it and trust it and obey it. Now these children went to quote unquote church. But what did they think the church was? A place to go and eat and visit with people and see a concert on stage. Hear some kind of inspirational message. Tells you how great you are and how great you can be and all of those kinds of things. But do they learn anything from the Word of God? Do they open the Bible and study it and rightly divide it and apply it so they can trust it and obey it? No, don't do that. What is it? Who is Jesus? What is His church? Manna. God provided it. And just as God gave simple instructions concerning the manna that anybody could understand and anybody can follow those instructions, anybody can understand who Jesus is and anybody can understand what the church is and anybody can follow the instructions concerning the church. How are we to worship God? When are we to worship God? What's the work of the church? What's the plan of salvation? Anybody can understand it. God's word is plain. So you see, the manna of the time of Moses and the manna that has come down from the Father in the form of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of similarities there, aren't there? As the way man has responded to them. Oh, God gave it, but we can do with it what we want to. No. No, you can't. God gave the manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness for their survival, but He also gave it to them to test them, to see whether they were going to keep the ordinances concerning the manna. God gave us His Son, the bread of life, for our spiritual survival. But He also tests us by that. So whether we're going to honor Him, revere Him, and obey Him. In John 6:33, we read, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life." You have to eat of me. You know, this conversation went on, and it got worse. They thought it was, you know, Jesus said, you have to eat my body. And they thought, this guy is crazy. But Jesus wasn't talking literally. But they had to eat of Him. They had to consume Him. They had to take Him in, believe Him, and trust Him, and obey Him, and digest His Word and become like Him. They couldn't see that far. Even His apostles were a little concerned about some of these things that He said. And so this is the explanation that He gave to them. I'm not talking about my literal body. I'm talking about the words that I speak to you. They are spirit and they are life. Who was He? The Word of God made flesh. When we read and believe and trust and obey these words, who are we taking in to our spirit? Jesus of Nazareth. The Word of God. The Son of God. The will of God. We understand Him because He's presented Himself to us in a way that He can be understood. And He wants us to understand and believe and obey. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. What do these words say to us? In John 1 and verse 14, of course, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." John 14 and verse 15, Jesus has plainly said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He would go on to say, "And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me, and my Father and I, we will abide in you." In John 8 and verse 24, He said, "Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We must believe that He is. You know, there's a lot of people, I don't know how many, but there's a lot of people that will espouse a doctrine that says everybody's going to be saved because Jesus died for everybody. No, not everybody. He died for everybody, but not everybody is going to take advantage of His death. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish." You must turn from your sin. You must turn from your life and turn to the pathway of righteousness. Turn to my life. Turn from your way to my way. Because if you don't, you will perish. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus, the Word of God, the manna come down from heaven, said to us, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Mark 16 and verse 16, He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. Abide in my word. You will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 8, 31, 32. You know, is there anything about that that you didn't understand? Do you not understand that you have to believe? Everybody understands that. We understand we have to believe and repent and confess and be baptized and continue to abide in the Word, to live in the Word, to trust Him and obey Him throughout our lives. We understand that. Just like the children of Israel understood that they were to go out every morning and gather a day's helping of manna. They were to eat it that day, not keep anything till the next day. They understood the instructions. They just disobeyed the instructions. They understood that they were not to go out and gather manna on the Sabbath day. Because there wouldn't be any Sabbath, there wouldn't be any manna out there. But what did they do? They disobeyed. They went out to gather manna. There wasn't any manna, but they went out to gather manna. They didn't misunderstand what God said. They just didn't believe Him, trust Him. And I submit to you that the problem is not that people don't understand what the Word of God says. Just like Ann related to us, her friend that she golfs with, and her religion doesn't believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. It's not necessary to be baptized to be saved. And they were in a discussion one day, and they had a Bible, and opened to Mark 16, and verses 15 and 16, and Ann said, "Just read that. Tell me what it says." And she read it again. And she looked up at Ann and said, "Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved." She wasn't arguing with Ann. She was arguing with the Word of God. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved." You don't have to be baptized to be saved. We can go out on the Sabbath and gather manna. We can keep some of this till the morning. We heard what Moses said about the manna and what he told us what God said about the manna, but we can keep some of this till morning and have some for breakfast before we go out to gather more manna. No? God meant what he said. And God means what he says here. Believe on my son. Believe he is my son. Believe he is your savior. Believe he is the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins, because he paid the price of sin for your sins. He died for you. If you trust him and obey him, you turn from yourself to follow him, you confess him, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you rise and walk with him in newness of life, just as he teaches us to do. Not hard to understand. Do you want to survive spiritually? That's all you have to do. That's all you have to keep on doing. It's trusting him and obeying him, walking in his word. If you're here tonight and you know that you're lost, you know salvation is provided in Jesus Christ, that he was provided for your salvation and for your survival, partake of this bread of life freely, just as God tells us to. And if you're here tonight and a child of God and you find yourself out of favor with God, James tells us to confess our sins to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?